I heard a story and I assumed it was true, but I should tell you up front, I'm not sure. It might be anecdotal, but I think it was true based on the source. During World War II, the gentleman I heard the story from said there were six pilots who took off from an aircraft carrier in the North Atlantic. They went out to scout for enemy submarines. And while they were out flying on patrol, the captain of their aircraft carrier was forced to issue a blackout alarm because there were enemy planes in the air. And that meant the ship had to go totally dark. Well, as these pilots began to return, they couldn't find the ship. They didn't have all the radars and technologies that we enjoy today, certainly no GPS. They kept radioing to the ship, "Give us some light. We're coming home." And the ship's operator kept replying, "Order blackout. I cannot give you light." In turn, each pilot desperately radioed the same message, "Give me some light and I'll be able to make it home." And each time the operator replied, "No light, blackout." Eventually, the operator turned off the radio because he couldn't stand to hear their pleas. And because there was no light on the ship, these six young pilots went to their graves in the icy North Atlantic. And it's a tragic story. But it occurred to me that it's something of a parable of the world in which we live. We live in a dark world that desperately needs light. The birth of Jesus Christ, who is God's salvation, brought the light that offers hope to the entire world, a world of despair. And this evening we're going to see how God shined that light into the heart of Simeon. And because of it, he offered a glorious song of hope-filled praise. Before we read God's Word, let's ask Him to prepare our hearts in prayer. Father God, speak, for Your servants listen. Go before the reading and preaching of Your Word. Send Your Spirit to plow our hearts, to turn over that soil, to make it receptive, that good seed might find good soil and bear glorious fruit. Lord, have Your way with Your people this evening by the power of Your Spirit through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse 21 and read down through verse 32. Luke 2, beginning in verse 21. Hear now the inerrant word of our God. "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord,' and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts this evening. Well, dearest congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we're going to wrap up this short series on Luke's Advent songs. And we're going to look at the Christmas song of Simeon. And I want to do so along three lines of thought. Simeon's song was legally prepared. Simeon's song was legally prepared. Simeon's song was greatly anticipated. And Simeon's song was one of peace and salvation. So I want to go right to our first point. Simeon's song was legally prepared. One of my favorite passages is Galatians 4, verses 3 through 7. There the Apostle Paul writes, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And the Apostle, in those verses, wants us to marvel at what it means to be called God's own children. He's dealing with what we would call the doctrine of adoption. And He wants us, as God's children, to reflect on the privilege we have to be able to cry out to God, "Abba, Father." But Paul also wants us to know where that privilege comes from. And he reminds the Galatians, as well as you and me, that we're born of a woman and we're born under the law. But the law condemns us and curses us because we're lawbreakers by nature. We're born as slaves to sin and Satan. So to be redeemed from the curse of the law and our bondage to sin, we need a Redeemer who, like us, would be born of a woman, like us, would be born under the law, but unlike us, would keep the law perfectly. That's what Jesus did. He lived the life that we could not, to gain our acceptance before God, an acceptance we could never gain in and of ourselves. We can never make too much of the benefits that we receive from Christ's death. It's through His death that we have the forgiveness of sins. In that way, Jesus paid all the penalty for our law breaking. But God still requires perfect obedience to His law. In other words, God not only requires our sin be removed, but God requires perfect obedience. And this is what theologians sometimes call the active and the passive obedience for Christ. Now, passive doesn't mean that it happened to Jesus as though He were an unwilling party. But by passive, it means He went upon the cross to bear our sins. His active obedience was His law keeping on our behalf. So when we speak of Jesus living a perfect and sinless life, we're not just doing so to state that He was a model for us of righteousness, although that's true on one level, but that perfect law-keeping life was a necessary part of our salvation, a necessary part. Now, you may be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with Luke's Advent songs, and especially this song of Simeon? Well, that's what we're actually learning here in verses 21 through 24. Even when Jesus was a baby, in the providence of God, we see that all the requirements of the law were being met, even as a baby. And the reason I'm stressing this is because Luke stresses it. Glance here at your Bibles. Verse 22, "These things were done according to the law of Moses." Verse 23, "As written in the law of the Lord." Verse 24, "According to what is said in the law of the Lord." Do you see what Luke's doing? He's putting a big neon sign in front of us that says, don't miss this. The law is being kept. So this is what Joseph and Mary are doing. The first thing we see them doing by way of bringing Jesus, in terms of Jesus fulfilling the law, is Joseph and Mary brought him to be circumcised on the eighth day, just as the law prescribes. They gave the baby the name the angel Gabriel had instructed them to give him, the name Jesus. Next, we see that Mary carefully followed the purification rites. And again, I'm not suggesting that her rites contribute to his righteousness, but it's giving us a picture that everything about Christ's life would be blameless, and everything about his life would be perfect obedience before God to provide us the righteousness, the alien righteousness we need. Now, Mary was following the purification rites that are recorded in Leviticus 12. I'm not going to have you turn there, but you might want to read them at your leisure to understand what she was doing. But this is how it would have unfolded. After giving birth to a son, Mary would have been ceremonially unclean for 40 days. On the 40th day, Mary was required to go to the priest and bring appropriate sacrifices. And at that time, she'd be restored to full communion with the others who worshipped at the temple. Now, the normal sacrifices to be used in the purification rite would have been a lamb, and with that, either a pigeon or a turtle dove. But there was an alternative sacrifice if the family was especially poor. Instead of bringing a lamb, they could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And that's the sacrifice that Mary brought. Joseph was a godly man. He was a humble village carpenter. But that was all he could afford. He was poor, but Joseph was obedient. So the 40th day came and Mary brought the appropriate sacrifice and she was restored to full communion. This was the time when they presented Jesus to the Lord. Now, it's worth mentioning that the law didn't necessarily require Joseph and Mary to take Jesus to the temple to be presented. But the law did require that every firstborn son be consecrated to the Lord. Verse 23 is actually quoting from Exodus 13. I know most of you know the Exodus story well, so you'll recall that the first instructions that were given to God's people after their deliverance was the correct way to celebrate and practice Passover. The second set of instructions they were given began in Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2. I want you to listen to those. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it's mine. So every firstborn of Israel was given to the Lord for his service. Now we know the Levites. The Levites were the ones who would receive the specific call of God as servants at the temple. But that didn't change the requirement of the firstborn. They were to be set aside for service. And the provision that God gave for His people to exempt all of the non-Levite firstborn was the paying of 5 shekels of silver. Numbers 3, verses 44 to 48. And this was one of the ways that God provided for the priesthood. Well, since Jesus was the firstborn and not a Levite, Joseph and Mary would have been required to pay this 5 shekel price. Now, one of the most powerful things for us to consider is the countless number of times this must have taken place in Israel's history. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of times, maybe millions of times, where people went to the temple for the consecration of the firstborn. And every time that happened, it pointed to this day. Every time God's people were obedient to this command, it was looking forward to this day. Every time a firstborn son was set apart for God, it pointed to the one who's uniquely consecrated to God, because He's God's only begotten Son, the firstborn Son, the one who will serve His Father like no one else. All of that history, every time that was practiced, anticipated this day when Simeon would see this beautiful Christ child. Again, the point that Luke wants us to get is everything is being done according to the law. All the demands of the law are met perfectly. Because if that had not been the case, then He couldn't have been given the name Jesus. You see, the name Jesus means Savior. And only one who was sinless and spotless and fully obedient to the law could be a Savior, could be Jesus. So we can rightly say Simeon's song was legally prepared. The next we want to see, Simeon's song was greatly anticipated. I'm going to read verses 25 through 27. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple." Now we want to remember the backdrop of this account. Things weren't all that rosy in Jerusalem. In fact, at the time of Christ's birth, the conditions in Jerusalem were deplorable. Israel had been some 400 years without a prophet. And it was a time of great darkness, which describes any period of history void of God's illuminating word. Herod the king was vicious and paranoid, a deadly combination, and he gladly submitted himself to the Romans. Most of the Jews were more concerned with political power than they were with righteousness and justice and holiness. And the largest group of religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, had reduced Judaism to little more than legalism. But the Lord will always have a faithful remnant. And we've already been introduced to some of them in this little Advent series, to Mary and Joseph, to Elizabeth and Zacharias. And we know there were others. And of course, there's Simeon. Our text tells us he was a just and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. So despite the great apostasy and despair in Israel, there were some who lived in anticipation that the Messiah, God's promised Messiah, would come. And Simeon was one such man. Now it says he's just and devout. It means he was a true believer. He was a saved man who lived faithfully unto God. He looked forward and trusted that God would accomplish everything He said He would accomplish through His Messiah. Just as you and I look back and trust that God has accomplished everything He said He would accomplish through His promised Messiah. Brothers and sisters, something I like to repeat often is that all of history, there's only ever been one way for God to declare a person just and righteous. And that's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Old Testament times, they only had a glimmer of the Messiah, just a flicker of the light that you and I enjoy as New Testament believers. But they trusted in the same Jesus, and He alone is the basis of salvation for God's people in all times. Simeon waited for, looked forward to this consolation of Israel. And make no mistake, this brother was justified by faith alone. And just as it's the Holy Spirit who makes us alive to the gospel promises and grants us all the saving graces that we have in Christ, it was the Holy Spirit that confirmed these messianic promises to Simeon as well. Three times in verses 26 and 27, we learn that it was the Holy Spirit who empowered or enabled or led him to do all the things he did and to believe all the things he believed. The Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that before his eyes closed in death, he would see the Lord's Christ. And dear friends, that's the only way anyone recognizes Jesus for who He is, when the Holy Spirit reveals Him. That's how you and I recognize Jesus as God's own Son who came into the world to save His people from their sins through the heart-changing, eye-opening, ear-bending work of the Holy Spirit. That's the primary work of the Holy Spirit, to reveal Jesus and to glorify Jesus by making Him known to God's own people. You know, we have a great diversity of backgrounds here in terms of our Christian experience. Some of you grew up in Christian homes, and you've always thought of yourself as a believer. Some of us were converted later in life, some way later in life in our congregation. Our experience is different. But you know what? It happened exactly the same way for every single person. The Holy Spirit changed their heart, opened their eyes, cleared out their ears, and revealed Jesus Christ to you as your Savior. We all have that in common. That's the only way to be a true believer. Now, to be sure, people can talk about Jesus. They can study facts about Jesus. It's always been a fascinating thing to me that some of the most brilliant linguists in terms of Bible languages are clearly unbelievers. So they can have a tremendous amount of intellectual knowledge about the Lord. But if the Holy Spirit hasn't changed their heart so that they see the Christ of Scripture and believe the promises of the Gospel of Scripture, they'll never change. All the head knowledge in the world can't make a difference. Jesus Himself said in John 6:63, the Spirit gives life, the flesh, it counts for nothing. It counts for nothing. Probably one of the most important practical applications of this doctrine is the need for us to pray. We want to see God's Spirit work powerfully in our witness as a church, in our families as individuals. If you have a heart for evangelism, it's inconceivable that you wouldn't have a heart to pray in that direction, because you need the power of God to accompany His Word to change hearts and bring dead men alive. There must have been countless people who Jesus saw during His earthly ministry, who saw Him do fantastic miracles, who were in awe of His teaching. And most of them, or many of them rather, were probably there among the crowds that cried out to Pilate, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Jesus is the way, the only way for salvation. But the only way to Jesus is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Spirit not only convinced Simeon of these messianic prophecies, but verse 27 tells us it was the Spirit that led him to the temple. I've wondered at times if Simeon had heard some scuttlebutt around town that may have piqued his curiosity. We know that the birth of John the Baptist and Zacharias losing and then regaining his voice, that was big news. It tells us it spread all over the countryside. When the shepherds left Bethlehem after seeing the baby Jesus, they told everyone who would listen. So perhaps Simeon had heard some of these things and began to think, I wonder, is this the day? Could this be the day I've been waiting for? But again, it wasn't curiosity. It was not curiosity that led him to be in the temple on that exact day that Mary and Joseph were there presenting Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit. Simeon is about to see the one he's been trusting to come in person. And that brings us to our third point this evening. Simeon's song was one of peace and salvation. Peace and salvation. Listen again to verses 27 through 32. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Notice in the latter part of verse 27, it says Simeon saw the parents brought in the child Jesus. He doesn't mention Mary or Joseph's name. Perhaps he didn't know them. It's not a slight against Mary and Joseph, but their names simply weren't important to him. His heart had been stirred and excited by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, It's Jesus that one's interested in. Who knows how many prayers were offered up and how many years passed with Simeon wondering, will this be the year? Will this be the month? Will this be the day? He longed for the consolation, the hope of Israel, and now he's come. And so now Simeon is a man with a new song in his heart, a song he had to sing. And you can just sense his joyful fulfillment in the first line of the song. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Simeon was prepared to die. Presumably he was an old man. But what's significant is he was prepared to die. Finally, he was at peace with it. His eyes had seen God's salvation. He had held God's salvation in his arms. And we're no less privileged than Simeon if the Holy Spirit's given us eyes to see the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. We're a people like Simeon, led in the path of peace, of great peace. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's peace. That's contentment. It's only a peace that you can have through the Lord Jesus. Peace comes from being reconciled to our God and Creator through His Son, who's the Prince of Peace. And Jesus Himself has bequeathed that peace to His followers. Listen to what He said to His disciples in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The disciples that Jesus spoke this to were not yet on the radar. But that's the peace that Simeon knew as he looked into the face of the Christ child. And it's a peace that's for you and me as well. And it's a twofold peace. I've often read scholars who discuss particularly Romans 5, and they say, is this an objective peace or is it a subjective peace? Is it an objective peace where we understand that we're no longer at enmity with our Creator? Or is it a subjective peace where we actually experience the shalom of God? Brothers and sisters, it's not one or the other. It's both. The truth is, we are objectively saved because of what God did in history. But the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to give us a subjective sense of that peace. So it's both and. I doubt when most people think about the Advent calendar and they think about the birth of the Lord Jesus that their mind goes to the reality that because of Him we can die in peace. That just doesn't resonate with our ordinary Christmas thoughts. But that's the hope of those who trust in the consolation of Israel. We have that peace with God. We can die with a resolute joy that the unbelieving world will never know. I mentioned last week and this morning, sort of tongue-in-cheek, that Mary and the angels were positively disposed toward the shorter catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Mary wanted to sing about that. The angels proclaimed that. And while this somewhat goes against my Presbyterian roots, I have to admit Simeon seems to be more of a Heidelberg catechism man. Because he knew his only comfort in life and death is that in body and soul, both in life and death, that he was not his own, but belonged to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This was Simeon's comfort and hope, his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. One more thing we want to see this evening. And that is Simeon, this fine Jewish man, realized that this was a hope that extended beyond Israel. The salvation of God, he says, is before the face of all people, the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of God's people, Israel. The hope of Israel is the hope for all people groups. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And whether you're from Michigan or Alabama or Kenya or South Africa, Jesus is the way of salvation for Jews and Gentiles. And this is one of the things that was so destructive to Israel. They didn't understand this. They became very ingrown. They thought God's purposes lied with them and would always lie exclusively with them. But throughout their history, God had made promises that pointed beyond them. When He made promises to Abraham, He said, "You'll be a blessing to all the families of the earth." And throughout covenant history, these promises extended beyond Israel. And they didn't like that. They had the truth and they wanted to hold it close. You know, there's a wonderful prophecy in Isaiah 49. The Lord says this about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering servant. Isaiah 49:6. "Indeed, He says, God, it is too small a thing that You should be My servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give You as a light to the Gentiles, that You should be My salvation to the ends of the earth." God was saying, "My glory to be magnified as it ought to be cannot be with just one people. I must have worshipers from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every family, in every era." Because the one true light of the world has come to save people from every group of people. Simeon saw all this by faith. He recognized that salvation for him and for all the world was there in his arms. He lived his life waiting and knowing that God would fulfill His promises. And when the promise came to fruition, he sang. He sang of peace and he sang of salvation. That was a Christmas song of Simeon. Amen. Well, I'll give you a moment to ask any questions you might have. Ah, yes. That's one of those times where our English language... She's saying consolation has, if you didn't hear what she said, consolation has become a word where, you know, oh, they get the consolation prize. That's what dispensationalists believe, by the way. They think this was plan... No, I'm just kidding. This was plan B. It was the consolation plan, you know. It's an excellent point. I think the word consolation, which sort of broadly means a full-bodied hope, is meant to imply just what I said about peace. It's both an objective and a subjective reality because of Christ. Our relationship to God is utterly changed. Our entire disposition toward God is new in the Lord Jesus. And it's a powerful word. Yeah, and it's definitely not the... I mean, you know, in our vernacular, we use it as sort of the booby prize,
right?
You know, so yeah.
With Mary and Joseph, Mary offering the two turtle doves, I know that the saying is that they were poor,
mm-hmm.
but they came from Nazareth. Could it be that that's just all they had because they didn't bring the lamb with them or anything like that?
I don't think so. His question was, could it be that they didn't have a lamb because they traveled? Not really, because more than likely those shepherds who were watching sheep were watching sheep that could be sold to travelers who would come to Jerusalem to be sold. So if you had money, you could get a sheep. And the law was very clear. It was only for people who couldn't afford it. So, you know, I'm sure that was their situation. Because, again, it's interesting. You know, you kind of read through a passage like this and you don't pick up on it. But four times in total, it's they kept the law, they kept the law, they kept the law. Luke's driving that home, you know. So, any other questions? Well, let's pray. Our great God and King, we thank you that in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, that he might redeem us. And we praise you and thank you this day that your Spirit has opened up our hands, the empty hands of faith, to make us lay hold of the consolation of Israel, even the Lord Jesus. Bless the hearts of your people this day. May they know this objective truth, and may they know in their inmost being that they are a child of the Most High God through Jesus Christ. And may that comfort us as we go from this place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.